Good morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's a joy to be with you all this morning. And to those that are joining us online, nice to have you with us as well. So the story is told of a captain of a ship who looked into the darkened night and saw faint lights in the distance. And immediately he told his signalman to send a message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." And promptly a message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was immediately enraged and indignant. How dare they ignore his command? So he sent a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." And soon another message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class, Jones." And immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would invoke. And he said, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." And the reply came, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." But, you know, today we have this wonderful and familiar gospel, the centurion seeking healing for his ailing servant. And with this account, we're reminded of two points for us to emulate and focus on today. And first, it's important for us to understand the magnitude of the centurion coming to Christ. He's a Roman and one of great command, but he's also a Gentile. And so he should not be following after this carpenter who's in Nazareth. Who comes from Nazareth. And so neither of the two communities would ever really be expected to come and find this Nazarene. But as a man who has 100 subordinates under him, he still approaches Christ. And the first thing, if you notice what he does, the first time he sees Christ, he calls him Lord. And that really should not be ignored, because a man of power puts his rank and prestige aside and humbles himself before this Jewish carpenter. And even more so, he doesn't do it for himself, but he does it for one of his own subordinates seeking mercy and compassion. And this is something that we should be emulating in our own and incorporating into our own lives. And I want us to first notice the compassion that he has for others. And second, I want us also to notice the submission that he has to God. And I want us to start by first noticing the compassion for his neighbor, because it has to start there. We can't really know God if we can't really know and love our neighbors. And we have to be able to show that compassion. St. Maximus the Confessor says that if we're going to know God, we can't do that without charity. And he cites 1 Corinthians, where he notes, "Knowledge puffs up, whereas charity builds up." And charity, he says, takes its power to build up from the fact that it is never envious or unkind. And it naturally brings knowledge with it. Charity overcomes any other deficiency. And notice what he's saying there. He says that charity is a gift. It's an expression of love for others. But what it also does is it orients our souls to knowing the deeper knowledge of God, because God is, of course, as we know, love. And God himself, as we see, knows how to show charity, that agape love that Father Ted mentioned just either last week or the week before. And we can see how this plays out with the centurion as well, because both Christ and the centurion do this, and this is something that we also must demonstrate. And I've shared this before, but I love the Greek word for compassion. It starts with kompati, which means to suffer with. And I think that's important, because when we observe someone in need, we don't leave them alone in their pain, but we join with them in that. We connect in that. And compassion works hand in hand with understanding love. Sometimes people mistake compassion for empathy, putting ourselves in others' shoes, but it's more than that, see? It implies movement, that compassion draws the person closer to the other. And notice today, well, the centurion could have made an argument for seeing his servant as a subordinate, and in the culture of that day, could have easily just have had him replaced. But instead, he sought to make that man whole again, and there's a big difference in that. He sought to build that man up with, like, that compassion and that charity like we're talking about. So we can ask ourselves, who in our lives is in need of this relationship? Who needs to experience compassion from us and mercy and love, not just to do what we think we ought to do for them because it's a nice thing to do, but because we need to connect with them, because we need to have that relationship with them in a deeper level to love on and to nurture and to heal and to turn in towards, because maybe they're not necessarily seen as an equal. And maybe that's something that we can do for ourselves, where we can see maybe family members that we don't easily connect with, or maybe a neighbor that we've struggled with seeing eye to eye with, perhaps a coworker and a friend, or maybe even an enemy. St. John Chrysostom once wrote, "If we truly love one another, we seek to help one another." And this is a necessity for us to do. And very often it requires basically a paradigm shift. Because for us, we're so used to making snap judgments about what we see and what we hear and move on from there. And it really keeps us from being connected with others. And I want to share a story that was told by a pastor in New York. He was riding in the subway and noticed some people reading newspapers, others with their eyes closed and some lost in thought. And in comes a man with two kids. And immediately the peace of the subway is disrupted, and the children are loud and rowdy, and the whole environment changed. And of course, the man happens to sit right next to the pastor, and the pastor was giving us some peace and patience with it, but eventually he started to get really frustrated. And the man who brought the children seemed oblivious to how loud the children were. They were yelling back and forth, they were throwing things, grabbing each other's, other people's papers. It was really very disturbing. And so after several minutes of this, the pastor says, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." And the man lifted up his gaze as if kind of coming into consciousness. And for the first time, he said, "Oh, you know, I guess you're right. I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago." And so that pastor just kind of stopped for a minute and go, "Oh." And that's what we have to think about as a paradigm shift, where what we think we may know and what we put into other people's worlds may not be the reality. And that we have to really be in tune with what's happening to the other people. And so for us, in order to have that, we have to shift our perspective and kind of put ourselves in their stories, understanding their pain and their suffering, because we may not truly understand it otherwise. And so for us to do that, we have to recognize the humility that the centurion had as well. We know that Christ himself has reminded us that with God, everything is possible. Without God, all things is impossible. We can acknowledge that. But there's something deeper to realize, that we really have to depend on Christ, to depend on God for his mercy and for him. And Proverbs 3:5 says it so well. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path." Now, I think that's important for us to think about, because we have to stop trying to do everything ourselves and instead let God work. Control is one of the hardest things for us to give up, because without it, we have that tendency to feel vulnerable. But that's the beautiful thing that we can gain from the message of the gospel. We are vulnerable, and when we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, we allow God's power to take hold. But in order for us to do this, we have to recognize our state in this world, and that this relationship, and that ultimately it's God's greatness, not us, that does the work. And I want to bring notice to one of the statements that we heard in the gospel. We heard, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." And I hope that sounds familiar, because in other Orthodox churches, we don't say that full pre-communion prayer, but that's something we say right before we receive the body and blood. We say, "I hope, Lord, that we are not worthy that you should come under the roof of the house of my soul, for it is entirely desolate. But that, it's powerful to think about, because it's a liturgical statement that we hear in other places too, not just there. And as we are preparing to receive Christ's own body and blood, we orient our souls in that humility and recognize there's nothing we can do to truly be worthy of God, but yet God is willing to come under the roof of our souls if we have the humility to allow that to happen. And I think also about what St. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans: present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And he also says later in the same chapter, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God and what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. Because we can't allow the world or our own perceptions of the world distract us or become our focus, but rather the need for God and the need for us to depend and rely on him. And that brings me to my last point. For us to surrender to God and acknowledge him as the ultimate one in charge, we have to demonstrate a level of detachment. And that's a word that gets thrown around sometimes and misunderstood. But the trait of the detachment that really comes to mind is what we call temperance, self-control directed to bodily virtue. And what it means is that when we control what we do with our bodies, what we put in our bodies, how we act with our bodies, whether we're moderated in food or drink, or measuring our anger responses when triggered by others, or controlling what direction we go in when we're tempted or activated, whatever we do, any of that, Discipline is what helps us to develop this temperance and be detached from the things that may control us instead of God. And the more we equip our minds to be focused on God, the more we allow our bodies to do that as well. It works hand in hand, our body with our soul. And that's what that level of detachment is. And St. Gregory of Nyssa says, "How can you, who are not crucified to the world, who will not accept the mortification of the flesh, obey him who bids you to follow after him and who bore the cross in his own body as a trophy from the foe? How can you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, when you are conformed to this world?" And notice how the connection is, that the centurion showed that fulfillment of that temperance. He's a centurion, one of the Roman guards, and we've probably read enough historical fiction or seen movies and shows to know that Roman authorities didn't always, at that time, live in a fair or just way. But this man, for him to take himself and to go to seek out Christ, to use his body as a detaching from his own role and his own authority in this world and to seek God for God's authority, shows us that we too can do the same, that we can detach from the things that control us and instead let go and let God. So for us today, we can examine ourselves and reflect if we are prepared and focused to demonstrate compassion for those around us as we saw in the gospel. And the compassion we have to show is to build up as equals those we see as from the truly compassionate one, Christ our God. And so through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen.